Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be with you again. It seems like a long time, and a lot of water has got under the bridge since I was last here, but I'm doing well after my couple of operations in October. I'm doing very, very well. Just a couple of things. I brought a few back numbers of Messianic magazines tonight along the table there, and also a magazine called I Believe. The cover price is $4.50, but they're absolutely free. And basically what these people do is three or four times a year, they produce a magazine containing the best articles from different magazines. Okay, it's an excellent magazine, so you're free to take them if you wish. They're all free. And then I've got a little book which I'm selling tonight. It's not a Christian book, but it's about the Holocaust. It's called But You Did Not Come Back. A father and daughter were taken to Auschwitz. The daughter got out, the father didn't. And basically, the book is simply letters that the girl wrote to her now dead father. She wanted to express herself to her dad, who was no longer with her. It's a very moving book. I've got four or five copies. They were £12.99. They're just £5. If anybody wants one tonight, please feel free to see me afterwards. Okay. Now, you know, I'm sure you realize I've been writing and speaking for many years on the subject of Israel. It's probably more like 55 years now. And over all those years, I have totally believed that it's right and biblical to defend, promote, and encourage Israel in her prophetic calling. I make no apologies for promoting Israel on the basis of what the Bible teaches. Not Israel for Israel's sake, but on the basis of what the Bible teaches about Israel. But you know, something happened to me a little while ago. It's never happened before, but I just came to the realization that having spent so many years promoting Israel, it just occurred to me one day, you know, really, it's not about Israel at all. What do I mean by that? It's about the God of Israel. That's the crux. It's about the God of Israel, who actually chose Israel to be his special people. And if you take that fact away from the Bible, you dramatically diminish the message of the Bible, and indeed the God who inspired the Bible. You know, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, there is one expression that's used 67 times. And the expression is, "And then they shall know that I am the Lord." Over 40 times, it's a reference to the nation of Israel. Over 20 times, it is a reference to the Gentile nations surrounding Israel. So either way, it's all about Israel. Over 40 times, specifically, it relates to, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." It refers to Israel. But then it says, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord," referring to the Gentiles, who also will come to know that he is the Lord. Either way, God reveals himself to Israel and to the nations so that both will come to know who he is. And you know, God never once apologizes for choosing Israel. He doesn't make mistakes. And on every single occasion, when God has actually judged Israel, and believe me, this was many, many times. And sometimes his judgments were very, very severe. But God could never bring himself to allowing them to be eliminated completely. You know why? Because of the covenant he made with their fathers, their forefathers. And of course, this does upset a few people. Well, no, not a few people, many people. Because they either believe that God has finished with Israel, or they believe that Israel is an obstacle to world peace, or both. But the fact remains, no other nation on earth in all of human history can claim to be God's chosen people in the way that Israel can. No other people on the face of the earth. And you know, the expression, the God of Israel, is repeated many, many times throughout the Bible. And you see, we've always got to bring to mind that it was never Israel that chose God, but God that chose Israel. Amos 3:1, and I only came across this verse recently, and I've read the book of Amos many times. It says, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth." That's clear enough, isn't it? You only, Israel, have I chosen of all the families of the earth. There was a time when there was no Israel, no Jews, no Hebrews, nothing. Then God chose Abraham, a man steeped in idolatry, who lived in Ur, Mesopotamia, ancient Babylon. And that's really where the story of Israel began. But it was all God's doing. It was his call to Abraham. It was his choice of Abraham and his alone. And you know, I've said this many times, he could have chosen any other people on the earth, but he didn't. He chose Israel. That's what the Bible teaches. And you know, when people attack Israel, and there's no shortage of that these days, and they're trotting out the old story now that Jesus was a Palestinian again. The New York Times published an article where they claim that Jesus was probably Palestinian. And they had a black bishop who was lauded by a Muslim scholar. I heard about 8 minutes of his 10-minute diatribe. And he said that Jesus was probably a brown Palestinian Jew, whatever that is. What a conglomeration. Palestine did not exist until 100 years after Jesus. So I don't know where they get that from. But you see, when people attack Israel, as they do, and as they will, and when they condemn Israel, what they're actually doing is attacking the God who chose Israel. It's like when Moses complained to God when Israel were criticizing him. He was quite offended because, after all, he had led them out of Egypt. He had done a good job in that respect. But they kept on criticizing him because of the stuff they were getting into. And so Moses took it to the Lord one day, and God said to him, "Don't worry, Moses. It's not really you they're criticizing, it's me, because I'm their God." And we always need to get back to that. Criticize the nation all you like, but you're actually criticizing the God who made the nation. It's as simple as that. And you know, when I think about the Bible, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Apart from the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and right up until Acts chapter 10, the Bible is exclusively about Israel. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. Genesis 12, Abraham's call. That's when the story of Israel really began. And it extends right through the early church right up until Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles came into the church. When the Gentiles came into the church. Romans has got three very important chapters about Israel. And Revelation makes numerous references to Israel. And as I've said so many times before, why on earth or why in heaven would God name 12 of the gates of heaven, Jerusalem, after the tribes of Israel? If they were such a failure, why would God want to perpetuate failure? He doesn't do failure. He finishes what he starts. And you know, even where the Bible talks about the nations or the Gentiles, it is almost always in relation to Israel. You can't separate the two. They are interconnected. God set Israel right in the center of the world. That's why in Ezekiel 5 he says, I've set Jerusalem at the center of the earth. And you look at a globe and you see Africa, Americas, Asia, Europe. Right in the center is Jerusalem. That was God's doing. It wasn't an accident. It was a choice that God made to somehow relate everything to that little piece of land that we call Israel today. You know, I was reading a little while ago now, because I read the Bible systematically, Genesis to Revelation, round and round. I don't jump around and pick and choose what I read. I read systematically. That way I get the whole counsel of God. A lot of people stick to their favorite chapters or their favorite verses. That's okay. But if you want the whole counsel of God, you've got to read the whole Bible. And that's the bits that are complicated too. And the bits with all the long names. You know, I read the chapters with all the long names. I read the Bible out loud every single day. I try to read four chapters every day, and I usually do that. I read the names because it helps me pronunciation when I'm preaching. I still don't get some of them right. But there you go. But I was reading Daniel recently. And as I got towards the end of the book of Daniel, it occurred to me that in almost every single chapter, God, the God of Israel, is shown to be sovereign over all. And this fact was revealed through Daniel, a son of Israel. How amazing is that? When you think Daniel reached the high ranks in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, that's some going for a young Jewish man in an idolatrous nation, a heathen nation. Daniel was promoted to high office. He was a confidant of the king. The king consulted him on all sorts of stuff. What a privilege that was. But it was God's way of showing that God rules. Okay? God rules. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar paid a very heavy price, didn't he? Because after the interpretation of his dream, which he couldn't remember, about the 90-foot image, and then after that, he got so full of himself, he began to get people down to worship it. And that cost him dearly. He lost a throne for 7 years, and he went around like an animal, eating grass, etc., etc. And he came to the realization there was only one God, and it was the God of Israel. And so Daniel, the book of Daniel, every single chapter virtually demonstrates God, the God of Israel. And eventually, we know that every empire, every nation following Babylon had to submit to the God of Israel. They've all bit the dust. Persia, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, right down through to the present time, God basically says to them, you submit to me or else. And surely the time is coming when all the nations will come up to Jerusalem and acknowledge the God of Israel. What does the Bible say? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what Zechariah 14 says. Unless the nations come up to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel, they won't have any rain on their land. And you know, a lot of those Middle Eastern countries, they desperately need rain. Thank God for the rain that's fallen in Israel this year. Galilee has risen by almost 4 foot. And I heard only last week, Mount Hermon had such a blizzard, it was the worst for 22 years. And it stopped all the skiing. And massive hailstones as well. That will continue to feed into the Galilee. It's only about just over a meter below the maximum level. But God is threatening the nations. You come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Come and worship me. That is God's demand. And if they don't, there will be a price to pay. And you know, and by that visit to Jerusalem, they will acknowledge Israel. God didn't choose Israel to ignore the Gentiles. He chose Israel to include the Gentiles in his salvation plan. Now, from Acts 10 onwards, we know that the church became increasingly Gentile in its makeup. But despite that, Romans 9 to 11, we find that God has by no means finished with Israel. And you know, of all the covenants God made with man, most of them are two-way. In other words, there's a cooperation is necessary. There's a interdependence. In other words, if you do this, I will do that. That's the basis of the covenant. But you know, the Abrahamic covenant, the very first covenant that God made with Abraham, Genesis 15, is different. Because in that covenant, Abraham was an observer. It was a covenant God made with Abraham. And there was nothing that Abraham had to do with that covenant other than accept it and believe it. Later covenants, it was a two-way thing. If you do this, I will do this. But the first Abrahamic covenant was exclusively God's commitment to Abraham and to his descendants. No strings attached. And you know, every time in the Bible where God is talking about the survival of Israel, he goes back to the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Israel was under God's punishment and in captivity, in exile, he never forgot his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaiah 51, verse 1 tells us this. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. What a tremendous scripture. Look to the rock from which you've been cut. Abraham, going back to the basics. And you know something? It seems that no matter how Israel sunk in disobedience, how low Israel sunk in disobedience and rebellion, it was never bad enough to finish them off completely. Not because of them, but because of the covenant. The one-way covenant that God made with Abraham. And this is summed up in Leviticus 26. Now, Leviticus 26 is like Deuteronomy 28. You've got the cursings and the blessings chapters. And Leviticus is exactly the same. And in Leviticus 26, there are sevenfold punishments. Yeah, I've got some here, actually. I should have been drinking it, but thank you very much. Leviticus has sevenfold punishments, each one getting worse than the previous one for disobedience. And then we read this in verse 44. Yet in spite of this, in other words, in spite of all these judgments, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God. He doesn't say, I was. He says, I am. And you know something? I am is ever present, isn't it? It's like when Jesus, when they were quizzing Jesus about what he said about Abraham, before Abraham was, I am ever present. In spite of this, in spite of all these judgments, when they're in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I'm the Lord their God. And Ezekiel 16 is a remarkable chapter in which God says that the sins of Jerusalem are worse than Samaria and Sodom. That's pretty serious. And God judges them accordingly. And yet at the very end of the chapter, the very same God that judges promised restoration. Their sins were greater than Samaria or Sodom, and they paid the price for it. But at the end of that chapter, when all the judgment had been done, God promised restoration, all because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In contrast, all the great empires in biblical history and beyond have been reduced to dust, never to rise again. There is no covenant to protect them. They are archaeological sites today. That's all they are. No people lives there. They are just ruins of what used to be great and glorious. You can't fight God. You can't defy God for too long. He'll get you in the end. You better believe it, because he's God. He's got the authority to do that. And although God does love the whole world, and always in his plan, it was to save the world. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He only ever committed himself to one nation, Israel. And God's plan was for Israel to be a model to the nations, a model for the nations to follow, an example to inspire them. But sadly, Israel took the law into their own hands. They didn't wait long enough to be an inspiration to the nations, because they said one day, God, give us a king like the nations. They wanted to be like the nations. They were the only nation on the earth that was ruled directly by God. Yet they saw the earthly pomp and circumstance, and they saw the glory of kingdoms and palaces, etc., etc., and crowns of gold. And they decided one day they wanted to have a king like everybody else. Bad move. And you know, they've failed miserably. And rather than influencing the nations influence them. But you know, despite Israel's shameful record, and we've got to be honest and say, it does not make for pleasant reading, the story of Israel in the Bible. It seems to be, they seem to be under judgment more than under blessing. Despite all of that, they still gave us our Bibles. That's not failure, in my opinion. They gave us our Savior, Yeshua. That's not failure, in my opinion. And you know, they're blessing the world today in an incredible way. The world does not acknowledge it. But they're blessing the world through technology, medical science, discoveries, inventions, you name it. They lead the world in so many fields, particularly in the realm of medicine and agriculture. That's what it didn't God say to Abraham? Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, not only spiritually, but materially. They're ranked number 5 in the world in terms of successful nations, and they've only been around for 70 years in modern times. That is phenomenal. No other nation could ever aspire to that. And we know that Israel has suffered tremendously over the millennia. Hostile nations and empires have come against them from almost from the beginning. And this all culminated really with the coming of the Roman Empire, through which the temple was eventually destroyed for the second time. And from that moment, the Jews began to be dispersed to the very ends of the earth for almost 2,000 years. And throughout church history, and this is a sad, sad aspect of the church's history, throughout church history, the Jews suffered terribly. And this tremendous hostility came to a head with the rise of Adolf Hitler when he tried to bring in the final solution. He listened to Luther, who was towards the end of his life very anti-Semitic. He defended the Holocaust on the back of Martin Luther's teachings. Hitler made the fatal mistake of ignoring the covenant of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And although he wiped out half the Jewish population of the world in the Second World War, the Holocaust actually proved to be a springboard for the modern restoration of Israel. That's what pricked the world's conscience. They felt that something had to give, something had to happen to help the Jewish people who had been so terrorized. They proposed Uganda as one possible place for the Jews to go. But there was only one place, according to the Bible. That was Zion, Jerusalem, what was then called Palestine. And you know, despite everything that's happened to them over the centuries, and they have suffered like no other people group on the face of the earth, they survived the onslaught of the ages, and they lived to fight another day. And again, in Ezekiel 36, where God is talking about restoring the Jewish people to their land, he makes it clear that he's not doing it for their sakes, but for his namesake. Because he's got a reputation to uphold, because he is a covenant-keeping God. And this is what he says in Ezekiel 36. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, restore them, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. So although he's talking of restoring Israel, he said, it's not for your sake. I'm not doing it for you because, quite frankly, you don't deserve it. I'm doing it for my reputation. I made a promise to Abraham. I made a covenant with Abraham to be your God. And I'm still your God. And I will still be your God. And you will still be my people. So I am bound by covenant to take care of you, to bring you back to the land. And you know, it's all very well for the church to pontificate and demonize Israel for her faults and failures. But boy, Talk about the kettle calling the pot black. The Jews have had longer at it than the Christians. But boy, church history is littered with scandals, with corruption, with evil, with bloodshed. If you've ever read the book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood by Michael Brown, it's a classic. It's not bedtime reading. It's very painful reading. And I've just finished a book, 539 pages, called Reckonings. And it's a brilliant book. And it's all about the Holocaust and about the fact that there were 1,100,000 Germans involved in the Holocaust. Do you know how many were brought to justice? 6,600. And many of them had lighter sentences. Many of them escaped the real justice. The Red Cross helped many of them to flee the country. The Roman Catholic Church helped many of them to flee the country, giving them passports. You just couldn't make it up. It's absolutely horrendous. The church has got nothing to be proud about. Every reason to hang its head in shame. So forget pointing the finger at Israel. We need to point the finger at ourselves. Because you see, if God can break his covenant with Israel, why can he not break his covenant with the church? It's the same principle. And you know, we talked about from Genesis 11 or Genesis 12, right up to the time of Acts. It's all about Israel. And the culmination of everything found in the Old Testament is found in the Gospels. When Jesus came, Israel is still the main theme. Because you know what he said one day? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And times he declined to heal Gentiles, although some of them pressed through because of their tremendous faith, and Jesus couldn't say no to them. But by and large, he did not go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles came to him with tremendous faith. Jesus said, I've come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's the Savior of Israel. And when you come to the book of Acts, you'll discover that the Jewish people are still the main focus. And that is demonstrated by the fact that the Apostle Paul, every time he went to a new town or city, the first place he would go would be the Jewish synagogue. That showed his heart. And that showed God's heart for Israel. And you know, it's true to say that after Acts 10, the Gentiles enter the frame. Not least because the Jews at the time stubbornly refused to accept that Jesus was their Messiah. And as I've already said, over the coming centuries, the church became increasingly Gentile. Despite that, the Apostle Paul, Romans 9 to 11, strenuously argues that God has not written off his ancient people. And he talks about the Jewish people coming back into the picture when the full number of the Gentiles have come in. There were only two groups of people on the earth through history, Jews and Gentiles. If you weren't a Jew, you were a non-Jew or a Gentile. So, if one group is pushed aside, as the Jews were in AD 70, and the Gentiles came center stage, Paul the Apostle puts a time limit on the Gentiles. He says, when the full number of the Gentiles have come in, things are going to change. There's only one other people group that can come back into the picture. That's the Jewish people. And this period, where it's been a Gentile-dominated church, coincides perfectly with the almost 2,000 years that have elapsed since the early church. And this all came to a head in the when in the 19th century, towards the end of the 19th century, the first Jews began to return to Palestine, Zion, and the modern restoration of Israel began to unfold in keeping with the Old Testament prophecies, and especially the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you know, not only have the Jewish people been restored to the land has been restored to the people in its fruitfulness. The Bible says the desert shall blossom as the rose. There's a magazine called Israel Today, and last year we took part in a project they had there. They wanted to plant olive groves in the desert. So we bought two olive trees, $75 each. And we're going to have our names attached to the trees, apparently. And when we were in Eilat recently, we made inquiries about the possibility of going up to see the trees, but it didn't quite work out. And then we discovered the olive groves are just south of Gaza, right next to the Egyptian border. I mean, that wouldn't put us off, but it just was a little bit of a check. So we couldn't make it this time, but we hope to see them sometime. They've planted 4,000 olive trees in that area. The desert is coming alive. And all the rains they've had recently. And you know something? It's said that Eilat gets 2 days of rain a year. We had them both when we were there. We had them both. How's that for blessing? On the day we arrived, they'd had a heavy shower, and on the day we left, we had an even bigger downpour when we left from Eilat's beautiful new airport. Amazing. And you know, add to that the fact that the numbers of Jewish people coming to faith in Yeshua is increasing at a breathtaking rate, particularly amongst the young people. The media in Israel is far more open to Jesus these days than they've ever been. They give the story of Jesus much more coverage these days. But you see, it's not about Israel. It's about the God of Israel, who is faithful to the covenant he made. And you know something? God is not about to renege on his covenant. He's kept it this long. He'll keep it till the very end. Of course, this does not preclude in any way Gentiles from coming to faith, because it was God's intention all along that the gospel should be preached to the very ends of the earth. Let me close with just a couple of scripture quotations. Psalm 105, I love this particular portion because it's emphasizing and re-emphasizing. God, he remembers his covenant forever. The word he commanded to 1,000 generations. I've asked the question before, how long is a generation? Some people say 40 years, others say 100 years. Well, I don't care about 100 years. 40 is good enough for me. 1,000 generations means 40,000 years. So let's get on with it. Let God have his way. He's going to keep his covenant long after we've left the earth. The word he commanded to 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham. The oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. I don't know what people need to be, what people need when you talk about everlasting. What is everlasting? It's forever. You can't argue with that, can you? That's what the Bible says. Jeremiah 31. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night no longer come at the appointed time, then my covenant with David, my servant, and my covenant with the Levites, who are priests ministering before me, can be broken, and David will no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. That's if you can break the covenant with day and night. Jeremiah 33 also says, this is what the Lord says. If I've not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed laws of heaven and earth, Then I will reject the descendants of Jacob, David my servant, and will not choose one of his sons to rule over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and have compassion on them. If he's not established his covenant with day and night and the fixed laws of heaven and earth, then of course he can reject the descendants of Jacob. If Israel can be so easily written out of the script, as some suggest, then God's whole plan falls to the ground. It would have proven to be the biggest failure in all of history. The whole Bible would be brought into disrepute, because all it would have done would have been to catalog the rise and fall of a people, with the emphasis on fall. It would have been, in the end, a failed project. But you know, God, our God, doesn't do failure. He completes everything he starts. It may take time. There may be delays. There may be obstacles. But God is a finisher. The tabernacle was finished. The temple was finished. The works of Jesus on the cross were finished when he cried, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." And the Bible refers to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And it would be a shameful thing beyond words if God were not to bring Israel to fullness, having invested in them over such a long time. But as we said at the beginning, this is not so much about Israel, but rather the God of Israel. So whichever way you put it, the God of Israel is the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is the God of Israel. Israel is very much the junior partner in this enterprise, and God is very much the senior partner. Never once does the Bible tell us God was the God of Israel. The only word that ever used is he is the God of Israel. Whether the world likes it, or whether we like it for that matter, as the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. We live in a world that ignores and rejects the Bible like never before. God forbid that we should ever remotely be linked to such a viewpoint as that. The Bible is our handbook. It's our guide. It's our source of inspiration, our source of guidance, our source of comfort. Folks, the God of Israel is none other than the God of the Bible. And most of the Bible is devoted to the two working together through thick and through thin. And there's been a lot of thin, but the best is yet to be. So praise the Lord. We believe his word. And we trust in his word, and we believe that his word will be fulfilled. So may the Lord bless you. Thank you very much. God bless you.